The New Testament reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Please be seated. Well, it's wonderful to be able to open up God's word together again this morning and to be able to consider what it is that God is saying to us today. How about we begin in prayer and prepare our hearts to hear from Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that is living and active. And as we come now to sit under what you have to say to us, we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to listen, eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts willing to receive from you and change where it's appropriate. And we pray this in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as a Christian in high school, I attended a school that was a church school, and so there was a Christian lunchtime group that I became a part of in around grade 8. And I loved being a part of this group because it was a group where Christians could go and spend time together. We got chocolate most of the time, which is always a winner. And it was a time to just play games together, to open the Bible together. Sure, it was a church school, but there wasn't really a whole lot of Christians at this school. So it was a really exciting place to go, and it was really great for me to be a part of that during that time. But in about grade 9, I got to be involved in a leadership role in that group, and so started as a junior leader. Our group was called Crew, or Crusaders, and it was also supported by an organisation with the same name. There was a guy called Pete, And Pete still works for Crew. He's gotten older now. But Pete would come and he would encourage our group and support our group. And he would come and pray with us. He would come and maybe share short talks with us. He would come and support the teachers who are running this group. Sometimes he would just come along to be a part of the group. Pete loved encouraging us. But Pete also ran a camp. And this camp that Pete ran was a camp called JLC, January Leadership Conference. Pete would, every December, every term four, when he came to my school, would come to me from grade nine onwards and say, "Mark, there's this camp, JLC, it's really, really good, you should come along. Because this is a camp where we are going to train students to be better equipped as leaders in your school context. We're going to give you the support you need to run your groups really, really well. You should come along, this training is fantastic." Here's the problem though. JLC ran the same week as another camp called After the Mast. Now, After the Mast is not a training camp, it was a crew camp as well, but it was a camp where grade 4 to 6 kids would come and we would go sailing all week. Now, I happen to like sailing just a little, and had the opportunity to be involved in After the Mast as well, but not involved as a kid who came and just went sailing. I got to be involved where I would take the younger kids sailing, and while we were out on the water, they couldn't run away from me, so I got to tell them about Jesus, and it was awesome. I loved it. But here's the problem. JLC and After the Mast ran during the same week. And so when Pete came to me and said, Mark, you should come on JLC, get equipped as a leader at school, You should come. I had to decide, well, do I go to JLC and learn about telling people about Jesus? Or do I go to After the Mast and tell people about Jesus? I wonder which one you would choose. I wonder which one you think I would choose. You guys think I would choose JLC or After the Mast? You guys know me a little too well. But yes, every year I would say to Pete, listen, it sounds like a lot of fun, sounds like a really good time, but I want to go sailing and tell kids about Jesus. Isn't that better? And Pete would sort of look at me and go, well, maybe. Yes and no. You see, I'm a learner who loves learning by doing. I like getting my hands dirty. I like figuring things out. I like making mistakes. I find it hard to sit down and be told what I need to know, what I need to do, how I need to answer things, which in itself is a little bit weird because now as a full-time Christian worker, I love training other people. And hopefully for those of you who have had to sit through one of my training sessions, you haven't found it too boring. But last week, Pete opened up to us the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, we hear this great story of this Samaritan man, this enemy almost, this stranger to an Israelite who cared for this person in great need. And Pete talked to us about how Jesus is the great Samaritan who is willing to lay down his life for you and for me. And finally, at the end of that story, Pete challenged us to go and love like Jesus, to go out into the world and show the love of Christ to those in need, to those around us. There's a movement in that command, though. There's a movement to go and do something, an action to be obeyed. And today, as we dive into the story that was read to us from Luke chapter 10, we're going to hear a different message coming out of Luke's gospel. It's not a message that's going to be in opposition to what Pete said last week, where it was about go and do. This week, it's going to be about stop and listen, learn. So today's going to be a little bit different. And today, as we look at Luke chapter 8, verses 38 to 42, we need to hear what Jesus has to say to us this morning, to stop and learn. But let's start the story by diving in first of all and listening to what we hear about these two sisters. Jesus is continuing his journey towards Jerusalem. And now he finds himself walking into a village where a lady named Martha lives. Now this is the first time we've met Martha in the Bible. And I just love Martha. I mean, listen to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. There was no scheduled event planned. There was no text message going ahead of the crowd to make sure that someone would be ready to receive an audience. There was no Facebook event created. There was no 2020 calendar that was telling everyone what was coming up for the village. There was none of that. There was nothing that Martha could do to be ready. But when Jesus and the crowd with him walked into town, Martha saw them and opened her home to him. What does that mean? Well, it means she put on a party. She opened up the pantry and went, all right, let's get out the Doritos, let's get out the dip, let's, you know, family all sorts, we got to love the creams. So we'll go with all of those and get everything out and just make sure there's enough food, make sure there's enough drinks. Let's make sure everyone is cared for. Culturally, what Martha does in this story is spot on. For a visitor to come into town, it's an honor to be able to open your home and to share food with that visitor and whoever comes with them. It's Martha's house. She has a responsibility to make sure all the guests are taken care of, all the guests are fed and have enough to drink. And so as Jesus walks into the house, he sits down to continue teaching. And into the scene comes Mary. Have a look at verse 39. She, that's Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. You know that sibling that always seems to get it right? For some reason, it seems to be the younger sibling. But the sibling that mum or dad never sees doing the wrong thing. That if they do the wrong thing, mum or dad missed it. Or maybe seems to turn a blind eye. The one who never really gets in much trouble. They always say the right thing. They always, you know, give the right responses. They're almost annoyingly good sometimes. But this is Mary, I reckon. This is what Mary's like. Instead of going and helping Martha with her responsibilities to feed people and share food around or top up drinks, Mary goes and sits at the feet of Jesus. I mean, it's crazy. In those days, this is not where a woman belongs. This is not where she is meant to be. And she's not doing it to run away from her responsibilities. She's not doing it to avoid time with Martha and helping Martha out in sharing things around. She's not being lazy. Mary goes to sit at the feet of Jesus because Mary wants to learn. It's that simple. Now, if we were to do a pass or fail comparison between Martha and Mary and who does the right thing, Martha with her food or Mary with her sitting, this is how it would go. Martha, what's her mark? What result does she get, pass or fail? Pass with flying colours. She does the right thing. In her culture, to have a visitor come into her home and to open up the doors and feed them and look after them and care for them and honour them, that is the right thing to do. Martha passes with flying colours. Mary? Fail. She does the wrong thing. She's meant to help Martha. She's meant to be the one helping support Martha in her responsibilities and work with Martha. And instead, what does she do? She sits at the feet of a teacher. This is the place that men are supposed to sit at. Not because men are better or anything like that. It's just culturally what happened. Men would be the ones who would go on to become teachers. And so to become a teacher, you've got to spend your days sitting at the feet of other teachers. You've got to spend your time learning. So where should Mary be? Well, she should be out helping Martha. Instead, she's sitting at the feet of a teacher, preparing for something that she will never get to do. And so, of course, along comes older sister Martha with the complaint. Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him, to Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. I mean, it's a fair complaint, isn't it? She's working hard and Mary's just sitting there doing nothing. Come on, come and help. Mary is the rebellious one here. She's the one who's failing. But I love the confusion that we hear in Martha's words. I mean, do you hear it? She calls Jesus Lord or teacher, or, you know, she honors Jesus as someone with authority, someone who cares, someone who's teaching, and then says, don't you care? Like, Lord, you don't care. Those two things aren't really meant to go together. If he is a Lord, if he is a person of importance, he's a person who should care, and yet Martha suggests that Jesus doesn't care. And then she says, Mary has left me. She's left me to go to you. Like, come on, Jesus. What should she be doing here? She should be with me and not with you. She's got responsibilities with me and not with you. She doesn't get it, does she? And so finally Martha says to Jesus, well, you tell her. She's not listening to me. You tell her what she should be doing, because maybe she'll listen to you and she'll come and help me like she should be. And so finally we get to hear what Jesus says. And I love, you know, as Jesus meets people and talks with people all through Scripture, and we hear that Jesus knows what's going on behind the scenes, under the surface. And that's exactly what we find here. Because it's not about who's doing the right task. And so Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. I mean, Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be done, all the food that needed to be prepared and distributed and cleared away and restocked. Martha had lots of things on her plate, literally, and needed to put more on her plate. Now, some people have the gift of hospitality. Some people have this innate ability to put on a spread that is fantastic. And I'm so thankful that there are a lot of those people in this church, because I love eating. I've been to many different events and homes where I've been able to receive the gift of people's hospitality and eat. My wife cooks amazing food. I've heard many people talk about her apple crumble, and I love it. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, it doesn't matter. But there are people who are fantastic at cooking. And Martha is one of these people who is striving to cook everything she's meant to do. She's striving to feed the whole crowd of people, and it's not an easy job. So does that mean you shouldn't be doing those things? You should stop cooking? Well, no. But it is hard work. Did you hear what Jesus said, though? He didn't say, you're worried about feeding this crowd. He said, you are worried and upset about many things. You see, Jesus knows what's on Martha's heart. He knows what's really going on in here and what's driving her behavior. Sure, feeding a crowd of people who have just rocked up at your house is an important thing to work hard on. And there's cultural expectations that Martha was working hard to fulfill. But when Jesus says you're worried and upset about many things, he's saying that there is more going on than just that. Perhaps Martha is a widow. I mean, we don't really know a lot about Martha. We're not told a lot in the Gospels. But perhaps she's a widow. I mean, we already know that she's got a sister, Mary. And if we dive into John chapter 11, we get to meet Lazarus, her brother, the one who dies. And 4 days later, Jesus raises from the dead. But it's not, when Jesus walks into this village, it's not Lazarus's home that he goes to. It's Martha's home. Lazarus may be living there, may not be, but Mary's living there. And it's not Mary's home. It's not Mary's husband's home or Martha's husband's home. It's Martha's home. Perhaps it's because of that that Martha is under even more stress, even more pressure. It's an unusual description of someone's home. Culturally, it's just not how it worked back then. It's completely fine today, obviously, but culturally back then, that's just not how it worked. So there are many things on Martha's plate. There are many things driving her behavior, many things that she's worried about and upset by. So what is Jesus getting to here? Well, let's keep listening to Luke 10, verse 42. He says, "But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There you go, Martha. Mary's right, you're wrong, be Mary. I mean, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? Mary's right, you're wrong, be better. Is that all Jesus is getting at here? I mean, is the application from this passage for us today, throw less parties, feed less people, and instead sit down on the ground when someone stands up to teach at their feet? Well, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? I mean, no one's rushing up here to sit on the ground at my feet. That's probably quite appropriate. It doesn't seem quite right. So what is Jesus saying to us, and what is Jesus saying to Martha in this passage? What he's not saying is he's not condemning Martha's hospitality. He's not saying to Martha, "Martha, you've got the cheese platter all wrong. You've got a hard cheese and a soft cheese side by side and only one cheese knife. And how do you have one cheese knife for the hard cheese and the soft cheese? They're going to get mixed and it's going to make the hard cheese gross because it's going to get soft cheese on it." Like, Martha, what are you doing? He's not condemning Martha's style of hospitality or saying that Martha's doing the wrong thing by trying to serve and bless people. He's not condemning Martha, but what he is doing is celebrating Mary's passion to learn, celebrating Mary's priority of sitting and receiving, of learning and growing and hearing from Jesus. See, Mary sat there. As soon as Jesus walks in, he starts teaching and Mary sits down. That was her first priority. So Jesus is not condemning Martha's desire to serve or the importance of caring for people who walk through your door. But he is celebrating Mary's priority in coming to him first. Jesus is not minimizing the importance of eating. I think it was about 2 years ago, Pete went through a series talking about what we need to be like as a church. And he talked to us about how we need to be plebs as Christians. And we needed to pray, listen, eat, it's one of my favorites, bless and serve. I mean, as Christians, we need to eat. That's part of our fellowship together. That's part of our way of blessing and connecting with each other, is to eat together. Jesus isn't going against that. He's not minimizing the importance of food ministries. And I think it's wonderful the opportunities we have here at St. Clement's to bless people through food, whether it's barbecues at the first Sunday of each month, or whether it's breakfast with us that happens, or whether it's lunch friends that goes on, or whether it's just meals in people's homes where people sit together and eat and talk and hear of what God is doing in each other's lives. I mean, Jesus ate. If we look just at Luke's gospel alone, there are 10 stories in Luke where Jesus eats with people. He cares about food ministry, and he knows how important that is. So Jesus is not saying that food ministry doesn't matter, that it shouldn't be happening or doesn't need to take place. But what he is saying is that he needs to come first. Mary's pursuit of Jesus, he says, is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, there are some fantastic organizations in our society that do great and important work. Just to name a couple of them, there's people like UNICEF who are all about upholding the rights of every child around the world. There's organizations like Oxfam who are empowering communities to tackle poverty around the world. These are really important organizations, and there are people who argue that the church should be doing more to care for those in need, and they're probably right. We probably should do more. But how does the church differ from organizations like UNICEF or Oxfam or hundreds of others like them? What's different about the church? Well, it's the fact that we come to Jesus first. We put a pursuit of Jesus first. Our desire to care for our community doesn't come because we want to care for the community, but because we understand Jesus has cared for us. And so we come to Jesus and allow him to say, this is how you care. This is what you do. What makes the church different to others is we put Jesus first and pursue him above everything else. It's not that we don't want to care for people. We absolutely do. But we want to care for people because Jesus cared for us. So this morning I want to ask you a question. How can you sit at the feet of Jesus? How can you delight in the love of the Lord? I think it's about priorities. This passage is about priorities. I mean, Martha prioritized filling up the plates of food. Mary prioritized sitting at the feet of Jesus. What comes first? Service or listening? There are times when you need to get up off your feet or get up off your seat and you need to serve. There are times when people are in need and we need to put that first. We need to look after people in need. So this is not an encouragement from Jesus or an instruction from Jesus to stop serving people in need, to stop loving the stranger like Pete challenged us last week. Instead, this is an invitation from Jesus to come, to sit at his feet and to learn. This morning we get an invitation from Jesus to sit first with him and hear from him. There's a Christian author called, I'm going to try and get this last name right, Nancy Woolgamuth. Hopefully I got that right. She's a Christian author and she wrote this. We all heard it said that you are what you eat. And we hear that usually about our diet, right? My dietary habits were terrible in my 20s. Terrible. I lived in fast food drive-thrus. When I hit 30, I realized I wasn't feeling well and paying the price for all those burgers in my 20s. Because you are what you eat. You don't see the good or bad results of what you eat that day, but over the course of weeks or months or years, you see it. You put on weight. You feel sluggish. You don't feel as strong. And then she says, spiritually, you are what you eat. You're whatever you're taking in. So what I'm taking in on social media, in the books I read or the music I listen to, the conversations I have impact me. If I don't have a steady diet of God's word in my system, I'm not going to have the spiritual strength, stamina, wisdom, insight or discernment to do what God's called me to do. You are what you eat. So how do you sit at the feet of Jesus? Well, I love the words that David wrote in Psalm 27. He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." How do we sit at the feet of Jesus? It's a priority we need to make. We don't like stumble through life into a time of listening to Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We don't happen on that sort of time by accident. Doing these things, sitting at the feet of Jesus, is stuff that we need to plan to do. We need to work to do it. I mean, can you imagine the 4:30 team who stood up here earlier on? Can you imagine that whole team being so focused on starting the new service, getting the rosters right, the morning teas right, and making sure the music sounded good? If they did all of that hard work, but in all of that preparation, didn't spend any time sitting, listening to what Jesus wants them to be doing. Does that make sense? I mean, does that seem like the right priority to have? What a waste of time that would be. That would be what we might want to do, but our first priority, our biggest priority, is to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And one of the things I want to be really clear on this morning is I don't want to make anybody this morning feel guilty about not doing this already. I'm someone who loves ticking boxes. I love going through lists and saying, done that, done that. Or, I'll pretend I didn't see that, done that. I need to do that one. I love ticking boxes, But one of the things I've discovered is I've grown as a Christian and tried to get better and better at reading my Bible regularly and often, is I've discovered that I can't be that guy who goes through a set date list of Bible readings, because if I miss one day, all of a sudden there's this sense of guilt on my heart that I'm not good enough, that I've failed, I've let God down. That's not what Jesus is doing here. There's nothing in Jesus' words to Martha where he's trying to make her feel guilty about what she's doing. So I don't want to make you feel guilty this morning. If you're someone who hasn't opened your Bible and listened to Jesus, sat at his feet and heard what he has to say, if you're someone who hasn't done that in a week or a month or years or ever, please don't feel guilty this morning. Because Jesus isn't trying to make us feel guilty. Instead, Jesus is inviting us to come to him. It's an invitation. How will you respond? I mean, one of the things I find frustrating about today's generation, right, is the Facebook event invitations. Going, maybe not going. So many people, when you try and put a Facebook event out there, are just like, yeah, maybe. But I'm going to wait till like the day before until I see if there's something else that's better, or until I see if, you know, my group of friends have decided they're maybe going too, which means they're actually not going. And so I won't go either. I mean, there's this lack of interest in actually committing to do something. When Jesus says to us, here's an invitation, right? Here's an invitation to come to me and hear from me, receive from me, listen to me, be fed by me. This is not an invitation that we say, yeah, maybe I'll wait and see what other people are doing first. Jesus wants us to pursue him first, personally, privately, regularly. So how will you sit at the feet of Jesus? I don't want to make you feel guilty. Instead, I want to encourage you to ask God to give you a greater desire to be fed by him. And Jesus said to his disciples and to Peter especially, you don't want to go too, do you? When a whole bunch of people left him. And Peter turns to Jesus and says, well, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. As Christians, that's what we believe, that Jesus has the words of eternal life. He is the source of eternal life because he lived in a perfect life. He died for us in our place and he rose again. He is the source that has the words of eternal life. So where else would we go? I want to encourage you to not just know that in your head, but desire that in your heart. Now, it's going to look different for every single one of us. Some of you are going to be morning people and you're going to love a 6 o'clock alarm to get up before anyone else gets up and just spend 20 minutes reading through a small chunk of scripture, praying about it, thinking about it, maybe memorizing it. Some of you are night people. You're going to need that time to just sit in bed at the end of the day and listen to what God has to say to you, to reflect on what he's been doing throughout the day. Some of you are active people. You're going to need to get an audio Bible and put the headphones on and go for a walk along Kingston Beach, rain, hail or shine, and just listen to what God has to say to you, or maybe put it as a podcast. You can listen to the Bible as you drive to work each day or sit on the bus to school. Whatever it is, you need to figure out what it's going to work for you and how you receive, but you need to desire coming to Jesus and sitting at his feet. So how are you going to respond to this invitation? I'm going to close together this morning by reading and praying from Psalm 19. If you haven't read Psalm 19 before, it's a great psalm. Please go and enjoy it a little bit later on. But let's close by praying from these words. This is Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for the invitation that you hold out to us this morning to come and sit at your feet. Whether we're already in your family, whether we're already saved because of what you've done for us, or whether we're still just sitting on back at the moment, figuring out whether or not you're the real deal, or whether or not we should be following you. Lord, we pray that every single one of us this morning would have a desire to respond to your invitation by saying, absolutely. By getting our pillows out, sitting down and listening at your feet to what you have to say to us. God, please help us to avoid and not listen to that voice of guilt and condemnation in our ears that says, you missed a day, you're a terrible person. But instead, Lord, help us to increase our desire, our thirst, our hunger for your word, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. So we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.